This morning we're talking about resurrection. I had so much fun thinking about resurrection. It seems like every place I go, my friends and I are talking about our bodies. I was just at a deacon's meeting last night, and we have a handful of deacons who are in their 30s, but most of us are 50s and above, and by the time we got around sharing what kind of prayer requests we had, everybody had a prayer request about their own body. And so, you know, there's just a time when conversation goes that way. I remember talking to my son, who's now almost 20, and we were talking about the resurrection. He was probably 10. And I was saying, you know, we're going to get new bodies. And he was saying, well, I don't want a new body. And I said, honey, that's because yours still works. It's still a good body. But there'll come a time when you will want one. And so I have memories of those kinds of things as we approach this subject. I would like to know, just a little fun survey here, on what you would be willing to do to reach your ideal weight. So I'm going to give you some choices so that we can be all on the same page. I would like to know if you would be willing to, just raise your hand, if you would be willing to spend a week in jail, if you could have your own, if you could have, be at your own ideal weight. Anybody want to spend a week in jail for that? Oh, I got a one or two here. Good. Okay, how about, would you shave your head? A few of you would. Boy, you guys are solidly into being where you are. I like that. How about, oh, this is a killer. Would you wear a bikini on TV? I decided I would if I had a sack on my head. And this one I know I wouldn't do, but would you trade 10 years of your life? No. Well, it's just a fun little quiz. The Fitness magazine sometime this year in 2008 polled 1,000 women. And it was pretty well even all the way across the board. 23% said that they would spend a week in jail. 23% said they'd be willing to shave their heads. 22% said they'd wear a bikini on TV. And 21% said they'd trade 10 years of their life. I just wouldn't go there. I love my children and I love my family and I love doing what I do. And I wouldn't trade 10 years for anything, I don't think. So the good news is that you will be able to reach your ideal weight. Because when we've passed, it will not make any difference to us in the world. And so I just want you to know that if that's a priority for you, you can put that aside. And can I hear a wahoo about that? Wahoo, that's right. But speaking of changes that we'd all like to have, I would like to suggest that right up front we make a change in our vocabulary. You know, Max Lucado in his workbook talked about the day of rejuvenation. Well, I would like us to substitute that word rejuvenate for resurrect. And the reason is that when you rejuvenate something, you make it young again. You restore something to its youthful vigor or appearance. So we talk about rejuvenating our couch, an old couch, or a room. We talk about rejuvenating our face. In fact, you can even rejuvenate a river, though I don't know how to do that. I know that you can do that. So when we talk about what God has for us, it's not really about rejuvenation, because an old couch is going to get old again and our faces are going to sag again. And so it really has nothing to do with rejuvenation. It's about resurrection. And if you were to take the word resurrection in its Greek and look at it literally, you know what it means? Get a load of this. This is kind of graphic. It means the rising of the corpses. The rising of the corpses. It sounds like a horror movie that we saw back in the 50s, maybe. I also wondered if it reminds you of how you feel this morning or how you feel after you exercise. But the rising of the corpses is what Paul used to describe God's plan for us. And that's kind of a graphic picture. What I want us to catch in that is that it's absolutely radical. That what God has in mind goes to the very root of who we are and what goes on in death. And that it is an amazing transformation. That it's not just about making something old look new again. But something is going to change. It's going to be a radical transformation. And in order to even put our mind around this kind of thing, we're going to have to use our imagination, because there's been nothing like this before. We're going to be reminded, I hope, this morning that we don't have anything that it takes to be resurrected. That this is all God's doing. It's all God's power. And so we, in this life, can relax without fear and be about what God has given us to do. So why don't we just start with prayer? Because I feel like as we move into something that's so mysterious, we need to have the Lord's wisdom. Lord, thank you that you are a God who sends your Spirit to us, not only as a guarantee for us, but also to teach us your ways and to do things within our hearts. And so I ask you, Lord, this morning, would you please open up our eyes and ears in our understanding so that we can have a glimpse of what you have in store for us. And so that as a result, Lord, that we might worship you and love you without fear. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the truth about the resurrection is that we have far more questions than we have answers for. I know, because we have all lived long enough, that we have experienced death on some level with those that we've loved. It could be our parents, could be a miscarriage, it could be a friend. And we have questions and we have longings about that. And those cause us to have questions about the afterlife. Kirky and I have a dear friend, and I know some of you will remember this person. It's May Page. And May was a neighbor of mine, and a little bit older than I am, and she's now passed and now gone to be with the Lord. But I often wonder, May, what in the world are you doing right now? You know, can you see us? Can you see us down here? Are you busy about what God has already given you to do in the next assignment? Where in the heck are you? And can you see what we're doing down here? It's really fun and wish you were here. I think about her a lot. And I'm sure that you have people that you wish you could put your arms around again and hold them close and just feel their presence. Maybe you have questions that you would like to ask of them. From time to time, I have the situation at church in which people pass on and there hasn't been some resolution in relationships. There's a dear friend at Covenant who wanted to be reconciled with her son, and she worked hard for at least 15 years to work with him and to communicate with him and to communicate her love and forgiveness and wanted him to forgive her. Well, as life sometimes happens, this gentleman passed away before he actually gave her his forgiveness. And so she lives with this sort of unresolved, unreconciled feeling, which is very hurtful for her and very difficult. And these are the things that kind of push us forward to ask the questions. Lord, what can we expect? What is ahead of us? We have questions like, will I see my husband again? Will I see my loved one? And if I do, will I recognize him? Perhaps some of you had put down a dog or a cat or a pet. And that's just more than a pet to you. That was part of your family. And you wonder, will I see my pet again? Will I see my dog? Perhaps some of you know that you're solid in your faith, but you still wonder, will I meet the grade? Well, when I see Jesus, will I kind of cower because I'm embarrassed? Will I be ashamed of some things in my past, even though I believe in my head that I've been forgiven? Will I know that in my heart? Or maybe some of you are more creative and you wonder if after I pass, will I come back and be able to see what's going on? Just as I was thinking about May. Will I be able to see my grandchildren grow up? Will I be able to see and visit so-and-so? And you wonder. And these are all questions that are common to humanity. They're normal questions. We don't have to feel badly for asking or thinking those things. I think we just need to embrace them and say, Lord, we have these questions, and what can we know about life? Every culture has answered these. I did a little bit of research, and going all the way back to ancient Egypt, they believed in a god named, let's see if I can get this right, Osiris. And Osiris was a part of the Egyptian life for almost 3,000 years. Can you imagine how long that is? That's longer than we have known of Christ. And this Osiris was called the Redeemer and the Judge. And in the afterlife, you would take your soul and you would weigh it against the feather of truth and justice. And if your soul was lighter than that feather, then you could move on to a prosperous afterlife. Isn't that unusual? If you like Greek mythology, you know about the god of Hades, who is the god of the dead. And he was a very capricious god. No matter what you did, you couldn't count on him moving in that same direction and sticking to what he had said to you yesterday. Very capricious, always changing. I'm not much of a historian, but the Norsemen believed in that there were several realms of afterlife. And I kind of got a kick out of this one. One realm was reserved for the warriors who had battled heroically in battle. And then there was the opposite extreme of those who broke oaths and abducted women and did other vile things in battle. Those were the extremes. And in the middle were those who excelled at basically nothing. This is the part that cracks me up. They didn't excel in being good and they didn't excel in being bad. I think I probably would have fit someplace in there. But all of these cultures have ways of answering the same questions that we have. And our culture today has its own variety of options for us. And I want to move through a few of them, not to sell them to you by any stretch, but I want you to be able to have kind of a handle on those so that when we talk about the resurrection, you're going to be able to see how incomparable the resurrection is to the answers that our culture comes up with. And I don't know if you know these by name, but perhaps you've heard of just spiritualism. Spiritualism is the belief that your soul will remain on earth and travel around on this earth for a time before it goes on to the afterlife. If you've ever talked to or watched a channeler on TV, if you've ever seen mediums at state fairs, if you've ever visited one, this is what their underlying belief system is that the souls, our souls are somehow released and they move about this earth ready to contact anybody who wants to be contacted. When I was in Haiti for a year back in 82 and 83, I was there for a full year, so got to be a part of all of the celebrations. Well, they had what they called the celebration of the dead. I didn't participate in this, but I got to watch it. And basically what the participation of the dead, what the Day of the Dead was about looking at your ancestors and honoring them, those that had gone before you in death. And they would offer sacrifices to their dead ancestors, sometimes by putting things at the gravesite, sometimes by going to a site, a geographical site, where they could light a candle or tie a ribbon around a tree and honor them. And the thought process behind that was that your ancestors could be really mad at you. And if they were really mad at you, they could come back and put a curse on you. And so there's this fear that you always had to appease those that had gone before you. Other options are things like reincarnation. And we don't, probably many of us don't know too many Buddhists or too many Hindus. There's a lot of variations on the same theme. Sometimes we find people in the New Age movement that believe in energy that is recycled in the universe. Sometimes you can come back as a human or an animal or a vegetable. You can come back as a celestial being. You can come back as a demonic spirit. But there's some kind of never-ending process that goes on in reincarnation. And so that's some of the things that our children and we ourselves have to choose from if we should choose to do that. We're more familiar probably with Islam. Islam has 8 levels of paradise and 5 levels of hell. And depending on your belief and on what you accomplish in this day and age, it will depend on where your comfort level will be in the afterlife. Some of us just get so tired of these kinds of options, and so the only thing we know to do is to go to science. And even science is trying to put handles on this issue. Did you know that in 1901, there was a doctor who wanted to discover how much your soul weighs? And so what he did is he believed that the soul was actually something that was material. And so he began to weigh people before their death and then after they passed. And the difference was 21 grams. And so that is what he decided and proposed as the weight of your soul. There are other experiments that the scientific community has tried to do. We're all familiar probably with the out-of-body experiences, and that possibly could be what the Lord has for us. I'm not saying that. But what they did is they wanted to prove that this could happen. And so they put a secret message on the bottom of the floor of the operating table not in hopes that the person would die, but if that person did have an out-of-body experience, from the ceiling they could look down and see that message on the floor, and then they could verify it. And I just share that because we do some pretty amazing things to try to grab hold of what happens in the afterlife. And what all of these cultures, including our own, have in common, besides this curiosity to know, is that I think what is at the bottom of this is that we're looking for eternal security. We really want to know what has happened to those that we love. And we really want to control what happens to us. We feel that we're still in control on this side of the grave. So, Lord, what do I have to do to determine what will happen to me in the afterlife? And if you listen carefully to yourself and to our culture, I believe underneath that desire to control, that desire to know, is the underlying emotion of fear. That we fear letting go. We fear any kind of loss. We fear death. We fear depending on something other than ourselves. And it's this particular fear that God goes to the very heart of. It's this particular fear that sets resurrection apart from all these other ideas. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you that to me are the strongest proof of the resurrection. And it has to do with God's motivation, God's heart. The first one is in Hebrews 2:14-15. I'm reading it out of the Message because sometimes the Message has a way of saying things a little bit the way we do, a little bit more that way. It says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, okay, we're the children, since we're made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them, to rescue us, by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. And then over in Luke, Zechariah was receiving a prophecy from the Lord through the Spirit. Luke 1:68-74. Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set his people free. Why? So that we can worship him without a care in the world, made holy before him as long as we live. See, God wants us to worship him without fear. He wants us to be able to serve him without fear. There is no other belief system in this entire universe that has a God that wants to release us from fear. All those other religions that I've mentioned, the ancient Egyptians, the Greek mythology, the Norsemen, spiritualism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, none of those places have a God that cares about how we live here in terms of loving us, in terms of freeing us from fear. Resurrection stands far above all these other ideas because of the God who stands behind it. Now, there's other reasons why we can believe in the resurrection, not just because we have a God who loves us, not just because his motivation is loving and kind. We have it because Jesus, historically, is the only one who has been resurrected so far. It's a historical fact. It could be in a history book if anybody, well, it is in a church history book, but it could be in a school history book if we could open ourselves up to those kinds of facts. We've had lots of people who have been resuscitated. Lazarus was resuscitated. There were other places in the Gospels where people were brought back to life, but they were going to die again. Whereas resurrection is the state of being dead and coming alive, never to die again, which is what sets it apart from reincarnation. Jesus is the only one that's ever done that. And because he has done that, we know that it's sure and true that we will be resurrected. Now, if you're a logical person, like I would hope that I am, you want to think this through even more. I want to give you some logical reasons why the resurrection is a historical fact. I figure there are three options. The disciples could have stolen the body. His enemies could have stolen the body from the tomb, or it's true. Where is Jesus' body? It's kind of like, where's Waldo? Not really, but I had to throw that in because it makes me laugh. Why do we know the disciples didn't steal Jesus' body? If we are a careful reader of the New Testament, we'll discover the disciples were absolutely wiped out in despair. The idea of Christ being resurrected, though Jesus had tried to tell them that he would die and rise again, they were in absolute despondency, despair. They didn't know what else to do but go fishing. When the report came back that the tomb was empty by the women, they didn't believe it. They had to race to see it. There was nothing in the disciples to even think that way. It was outside the realm of possibility. We know that their enemies didn't steal the body, because when the word got out that Jesus' body was gone and that he had been resurrected, the only thing that the enemies had to do would be to produce the body. That's all they had to do. But there was no body, because the resurrection was true. God came and resurrected his son. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is a part of the chapter that you read, I don't think you read this particular portion, but Paul talks about, he says, you guys, there were at least 500, if not more, people that saw the resurrected Christ. And why does he mention that? Why do we know that that was true? Because he invites them to go interview them. They're still alive. So Corinthians, if you don't believe the fact that he rose again, go check out so-and-so, because they saw him, and you can interview them for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it, says Paul. Go back and interview. We also know that the resurrection is true because God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee inside of us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But if you believe and lean on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that Spirit which is already inside you. It's a gift. You didn't deserve it. You just said, okay, Lord, I believe you. I'm going to lean on you as best as I can. And it's a gift he's given you. It's a gift of faith. It's within you. So what the Bible does say about resurrection is something that we have no diagram for. I like systems. I like columns. I like to line things up and see how they all fit together. This one you can't do that with. This is such a total mystery. But God in His grace says, but I don't have to leave you in the darkness. Let me tell you what it's about. He says, Paul says, it's like a seed in a garden. In fact, I want to read that to you through, and I know this was in your lesson. But let me read it to you as Paul describes it. He says, we do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there's a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between seed and plant. And just think about that. We all know that. You pull out a carrot seed or a daisy seed. It looks nothing like the carrot or the daisy. You can never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. That's why I can say you're going to have your ideal weight. I don't know if you'll even weigh anything. But you're going to have an ideal body that is just perfect for you and just perfect for everybody else to enjoy. It doesn't look anything like our bodies. We can't even imagine. But it will be like that. He also says that there are different kinds of bodies. You will notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies. Humans, animals, birds, fish, each unprecedented in its form. And you get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies. Not only on earth, but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars, all these varieties of beauty and brightness. And we're only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will look like? So as you look around the table with your friends, with those that you've been studying scripture with, you're just a resurrection seed, and there's no way to possibly imagine what we will all bloom to be, what we will all become. There's one other thing that I think frees me up even more than these analogies is that there is nothing in death that we can control. And that doesn't sound like good news. As we age and as we move through our life, I heard something the other day that spoke volumes to me. That as we age, we have to relinquish those things, everything in our entire life, except the one thing that matters. And that's the treasure, Jesus Christ. And life and growing older is about relinquishing those things in trust to Him. And when we pass, there's not one thing we can do. We are totally dependent upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit to bring us back. We're not like dormant trees that lose their leaves at this time of year and then in the spring come back to life. It's not like that. We're not just asleep. We are mortal, we're mortal. There's nothing immortal about us. And that's why Jesus had to come and die. That's why we have to relinquish control. That's why we want to give a declaration of dependence and not a declaration of independence. But your future is held in the God who loves you, who does not want you to fear. And so He says, just trust me. My motive is love for you. We have to use our imagination when we think about this. Scripture says we're going to move from the perishable to the imperishable. I don't know anything that's imperishable yet. Do you? You know, even plastic will eventually break down. So it will be imperishable. What is dishonorable will become glorifying. Those things that we carry that dishonor us. And we all have things within us that do. God will take those dishonorable things and bring glory out of them. And something that we all know all too well is weakness. Our weakness is going to be turned into power. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Wahoo! That's right. Our weakness will be turned to power. That's really great news to me. So, if we know that that's in our future, now what? Do we just eat, drink, and be merry because we don't have to worry about the future? No, it's just the opposite. It brings all sorts of meaning to the present and now. It means that you can let go of any kind of fear or any kind of works righteousness, any kind of thing, any kind of activity that you might and I might be doing to think that we're earning God's pleasure. We can just let that go. It's not about earning anything. There's five P's that I want to leave you with that in terms of the so what, in terms of the implication. And I got to thinking of it. I could add Presbyterian, but I didn't do that. Though I was really tempted, but I thought, no, we won't do that. That'll take us off time. So anyway, the first one is presence. Presence. God does not abandon us in this life or in the next. God is very present by that Holy Spirit that lives within you. He is not a God who abandons us to our own works, to our own good deeds. He's not about that. Jesus is here. He's here in this room as we call him into our presence, as we grow familiar with how he reveals himself. The second one is possibilities. If the disciples couldn't grab hold of the possibility of Jesus coming back resurrected, neither can we in its entirety, but if we think outside in those boxes that we get stuck in, anything is possible in this life. So whatever burden you're carrying, whatever we have on our shoulders, whatever we think is a dead end is a lie. There are no dead ends with God. With God, everything is possible. Anything is possible. It's an open universe. God can come down at any point. God can erupt within us. He can erupt in our midst. There is nothing that God can't do. And if you are someone who has a wayward son, a wayward daughter, someone who is in these other kinds of belief systems that you think, oh my gosh, they're missing the boat. You know what? Jesus will go down that path with them because that's what he loves to do. He's not going to let them just take off on their own because you're praying for them, aren't you? Yeah, we are. So even those dead ends, we know that Jesus is going to follow them down that path. The third P is purpose. See, he relieves us of the fear of the future, of the afterlife, so that we can engage 100% into this life. He's got things for us to do. He's calling us into the present so that we can serve, so that we can speak boldly, so that we can love boldly, so that we can enter into risky situations and be a part of what God has given us to do. So that we're not just needled in the back. Oh, am I doing it good enough? Oh, should I be doing more? The fourth thing is power. And this to me is one of the most exciting things in the world that I told you that we were going to get back to. That God has given us his spirit as a guarantee. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul says that God has put that immeasurable greatness of his power within us. And the same power that is within us is the same power that God resurrected Christ with. If you think of the kind of power it would take to something absolutely dead to rise up a corpse, that's the power that you and I have within us as believers. That to me is amazing. It's transforming. So those things that we're stuck in, we have God's power to get out of. Now, I don't know if you have grandkids or sons who are still into the superheroes, I should say. Iron Man is out, and it's a really fun superhero movie, and I just got through watching it this last weekend. It was fun to consider what our culture sees as power. But when we look at Jesus' power, the power that resurrects us, how did Jesus use his power? To serve, to love, to reach out, to build bridges, to bring hope and healing. That's the kind of power that God has within us, to free us from that slavery of fear. And lastly, for lack of a better word, I had to use my P's, so I used the word perfection. But I don't like the word perfection because of what we've done to that word. God is not into perfection in the way that we think of it. Perfection has no wiggle room. Perfection says it's right on the money or not at all. When God says, be ye perfect, when Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father is perfect, that word is not perfection, it's wholeness. Be whole as your Father is whole. And that comes in a passage that I keep harping on for myself because I fall into this trap of loving our enemies. When we love our enemies, we become whole. So God has perfection for us, or wholeness. And what I want us to capture is that whatever we're working with in our lives here and now, that everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. And I think if there's anything that motivates me in the negative sense, it's worrying that it's not going to be okay and I have to do something. Well, you may have to do something, but it's still going to be okay. That's our hope. That's our hope in Christ. That's what the resurrection teaches us. Now, as we look back to the beginning of our time here this morning, do you really care about your weight now? Isn't this so much richer than worrying about our weight? Isn't this so much richer than anything that we could possibly imagine? And as you weigh God's heart and what he has for us, would you trade it for anything else? Would you trade it for spiritualism or reincarnation? Not me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that... we just thank you. Lord, thank you for wanting to get us out of that cycle of fear, of releasing us from the fear of death and fear of what may be on the other side. Lord, we pray for that your Spirit would speak to ours in new ways about this issue, and that we might grab hold of your purpose, we might grab hold of your presence and your power and your perfection and wholeness, and of all the possibilities that you have in front of us. And Lord, we just know that we're in good hands with you. So we relinquish our lives to you and the lives of those people we love. In your name we pray. Amen. Godspeed. Love you. See you next time.